with the 11th verse, Luke 17:11. Listen for God's word for you. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to the man, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God for the people of God. Today is my mother's birthday. She would have been 96 today, October the 9th. I've thought about her a lot this weekend. My brother called me yesterday during the Tennessee football game. Yes, they were playing another team, Texas A is something. My mother and I were both graduates of the University of Tennessee. She would have been watching that game. Like all little girls who grew into teenagers and young women and college graduates and young wives, my mother was my hero. Oh, not always. Sometimes I questioned her knowledge level. Sometimes I defied her rules and regulations. But at the end of the day, my mother always had the right answer. She was intelligent, my mother. Attended college during World War II, when women didn't even go to college, let alone graduate. With a degree, cum laude, she reminded me of that often. My mother worked outside of the home before it was fashionable to do so. Active at the church, she never served on committees. She always chaired them. And like many of you, I wish that I had one more day, one more hour, to tell her what she meant, the difference she made, how grateful I am. Luke's story this morning about Jesus' travels includes 10 lepers, unclean and outcast. The matter of being physically and ritually unclean was much more problematic than having the disease itself. It resulted in being shunned, being quarantined, being required to keep your distance from those who were clean. It incorporated a self-identification which could be defined as unacceptable, unworthy, or incomplete, both to other people, also to God. So they approached Jesus with a plea for help, but also kept their distance, trained by bitter experience to expect little from people who might simply be passing by. They knew, of course, that if the disease faded away, they could resume interaction with other people only when a priest, not a physician, but a priest, determined that the disease was indeed cured and the prescribed sacrifice had been performed. In response to their call to him, Jesus instructed them to go and show themselves to the local priest, promising by implication that they would be made well. On the way, the lepers noticed that the white blotches began to fade, and they knew that they were in the process of being healed. They were elated, ecstatic, free. Off they ran as fast as they could go to see a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter, a father or a mother, a child, someone that they hadn't seen for weeks, maybe months. Off they ran to see their fields, their fishing boats, their store, their garden, their oxen that they hadn't seen for who knows how long. As fast as they were able to go, they ran, and they were so happy to be well after all that time. But one remembered, only one returned, fell at Jesus' feet, worshiped him, and thanked him. And Jesus looked around, perhaps a little confused, maybe a little disappointed, and asked, "Where are the other nine? Were they not healed? And only you, a Samaritan, a foreigner, only you are the one to have returned to say thank you?" "Then," he said, "go in peace. Your faith has made you well." Jesus offered the grateful leper a wellness beyond just physical. All 10 were physically finished with leprosy. They headed to the priests, where they were restored to full lives. But I can't help but wonder what they thought about it all. "Finally! I'd heard about this guy, you know, and it worked." Or, "Well, it's about time. I surely didn't deserve that virus." But one, a foreigner, meaning that even if he were made physically well, he would still be an outsider, still be unacceptable in Jewish gatherings, still be someone whose culture and laws made him less than. But that one, changed his direction, recognized his life had been restored, and expressed gratitude. To practice gratitude intentionally changes an individual. When Christians practice gratitude, they come to worship not just to get something out of it. They come not to feel better when the service ends. No, they come to give thanks and praise to God. Stewardship is transformed from fundraising to deep gratitude from joyful givers. Mission changes from ethical duty to the work of grateful hands. Prayer includes not only our intercessory prayer and supplication, but also thanksgiving in the pew and at the table. Now, of course, I realize that it's normal to give thanks following a physical cure. I'm also aware, as you are, that some people do not recover, even though they prayed just as hard and just as often. Some assume that their prayers are inferior if they don't get well. But maybe the problem is with the understanding of faith. Often Christians, some even Presbyterian Christians, think of faith as being all about cause and effect. You pray for something, and then you wait for it to happen or not. But here, Jesus was teaching the lepers and the witnesses that saw what happened that day that faith is not about quantity, that is, about whether or not we have enough faith to make our petitions work. Instead, Jesus wanted us to know that to have faith is to live it. And to live it is to give thanks. Living a life of gratitude constitutes having a life of faith. To practice gratitude is to practice faith. Faith is not something we have, it's something we do. And in doing, we express our trust in God. When we practice gratitude, we find that faith is given in abundance, pressed down and overflowing. The writer of the Gospel according to Luke is adamant about informing us that the leper who returned to show gratitude and praise was an outsider. He wasn't even Jewish. He was Samaritan. By his culture, By his training, by his religion, he would not be acceptable. You add to that this insidious disease, and this guy had real problems. Yet, how interesting that Jesus showed no interest whatsoever in his background or in his religion. We know nothing about him or his theology. We don't know if he was pro-life or pro-choice. We don't know if he was a Republican or a Democrat. We don't know if he tithed to the church. We don't know if he observed the Sabbath. We don't even know his name. All we ever know about this man is that he recognized a gift when he saw it, and he returned to the giver to say thank you. See, faith without gratitude is not faith at all. At this point, we probably should note two things. First, the other nine did nothing wrong. In fact, they did exactly as they were told, and as far as we know, they also experienced physical healing. They did nothing wrong. Actually, they did precisely what they were told to do, and thus they surely received the blessing that was promised to them. But maybe, just maybe, gratitude is also the most powerful emotion because it emboldens us to do more, to dare more than we'd ever imagined. Even to return to a Jewish rabbi to pay homage when you're a Samaritan, because you've realized that you are more than just a Samaritan or a leper or even a healed leper. You are a child of the Creator, whole, accepted, and beautiful, just as you are. And that's what the nine missed. It's not that they did anything wrong. It's that they didn't see all of the good fortune and didn't voice their blessing. And so they missed out on also being made complete. See, gratitude is about relationship. And in this case, it's about relationship with Jesus Christ. The other nine called him Master, but what did that mean? They really didn't know Jesus, and they really couldn't see anything other than their own victimization. They didn't simply get this disease because they forgot to wash their hands. They didn't get it because they'd been bad or refused to eat their broccoli when they were kids. They got it. They just got it. And it meant quarantine from family and friends, possibly forever. They had been thrown out of the community. They'd been forced to live unhappy and hopeless lives, disregarded, disenfranchised. They couldn't work. They couldn't attend worship. They couldn't see loved ones or eat at the same table. They were cut off from everything meaningful in their lives. But one of them expressed thanks. Oh, the rest of them were grateful too, I'm sure, but one of them expressed thanks. And he was restored to a full life because of his awareness, because of his healing, because of his gratitude. I miss my mother today. I'm pretty sure that she knows that I appreciate her. I'm pretty sure she knows that I continue to love and admire her, but now I would like to have one more hour just to say so. Thank you, Lord, for sharing Inez Klein with me. I'm a better person because she walked this way. I'm a better person because of her example and because of her gifts to me. Thank you, Lord.